Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
I think the church has really missed the boat by and large. I think the average pastor, if you ask them, or average church planner, if you ask them what the most important thing is, they'd say the kingdom. But then you look at their priority list and it's all church. And so somehow we have to get back to the point where we see that the Church of Jesus Christ is the tool for advancing an eternal reality called the kingdom.
Hi, and welcome to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. My name is Micah Fries, and we are glad to have you here. As always, The Exchange is a place where we engage in truth, thoughts, and theology, hoping to compel one another to love and good deeds. Now, we want you to jump in the conversation, so be sure to use the hashtag TheExchange while you're on social media. For today's show, Ed traveled all the way up to Canada, to Montreal, to meet with Dr. Jeff Christofferson. Now, Jeff is the vice president of the North American Mission Board. He's also a native Canadian who was a church planter in Canada for 20 years before being named vice president of the North American Mission Board in 2011. Before we jump into the conversation with Jeff, however, let's hear from a kingdom man who knows something about the kingdom of God. Here's Dr. Tony Evans.
Either the enemies of God will rule, or God's standards will rule, because God's people are so influential. And so what are we told to do in Scripture? We're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then the stuff comes later. You know, we've been so passionate about going after the stuff, we've lost the kingdom, or lost its influence in our lives. And that's why we're having racial division, even in the church, divorce, like water taking place in families. That's why we're having loss of priorities the accommodating to the world, even by the church, compromise. We're having all that because we haven't sought the kingdom first. We sought the culture first. And that's what we're getting. We're getting the culture, and we're not getting the king and his rule. So when you decide, when I decide to take on true discipleship, which is really creating kingdom citizens. True discipleship is creating citizens. You know, we give a pledge to allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We pledge our allegiance, and we do it all the time. I mean, we do it at football games and baseball games, and we do it at school. We do it. In other words, they're constant reminders of the commitment to the nation of which we are a part. Well, God is looking for a pledge of allegiance. He's the king. His fear is the kingdom. And he wants to know from his people, he can get them to cross their heart and hope to die, because they are committed to a king and a kingdom, and they will make their decisions consistently by whether it is acceptable or unacceptable to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
I am a church member. I will strive to be a source of unity in the church. I know there's no such thing as a perfect pastor, perfect staff, or a perfect church member. I know that I'm not perfect either.
9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or are growing at a pace slower than that of their communities.
I am a church member. I will not let this church be about my preferences and desires. I'm in this church to serve others and to serve Christ.
I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor every day. His work is never ending, and his days are filled with constant demand for his time. My pastor cannot serve our church in his own power. I will pray for God's strength for him and his family every day.
Millennials represent the largest generation in American history, with almost 80 million members. However, only 15% of millennials are Christians.
I am a church member. Not the kind of membership as in a civic organization or a country club, but the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul states that we are all the body of Christ and individual members of it. And I'm reminded that if one member suffers, then all the members suffer. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice in it.
Maybe we have lost sight of what it means to be church members and the body of Christ. The time to get it right is right now.
I am a church member.
I am a church member.
I am a church member.
My family and I will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church, because he gave his life for her.
This membership is a gift, and I pray that I never take it for granted. but that I see it as a gift and as an opportunity to serve others and to become a part of something greater than any one person or member.
I am a church member.
I'm a church member.
I am a church member.
Discover six attitudes that will make all the difference. I am a church member. The newest release from best-selling author Tom Rainer. Learn more at TomRainer.com or at Facebook.com/I am a church member.
So, Jeff, I got excited about your book, and so I just want to jump right in and talk about it, okay?
Right.
So the book is Kingdom First, and this subtitle?
Starting Churches That Shape Movements.
Starting Churches That Shape Movements, okay.
Yep.
Let's talk some about the cycle. And first of all, why a cycle? Why did you put this in terms of a cycle?
I think, you got to start at the right place if you're going to see movement. And when you actually watch this thing, then you see an explosion of movement. So I think a thing just sort of one breeds in the next. So you start with the kingdom, and you end in multiplication, which is more kingdom expanding.
Okay, so yeah. that cyclical, which, I mean, we see this in the New Testament, the Pauline cycle. People a lot of times talk about cycles, but what's probably unique about your book is that you're intentionally reminding everybody there's a kingdom-centered cycle. So let's start,
right.
Let's talk by talking about the first thing in this cycle is kingdom first. Why kingdom first?
Because I think the church has really missed the boat by and large. Okay. I think the average pastor, if you ask them, or average church planner, if you ask them what the most important thing is, they'd say the kingdom. Mm-hmm. But then you look at their priority list, and it's all church. And so somehow we have to get back to the point where we see that the church of Jesus Christ is the tool for advancing an eternal reality called the kingdom. So my church might only have a shelf life of 10 years or 20 years or 100 years or whatever, but if it does things that are actually intrinsic to the kingdom of God, it has an eternal impact. If it doesn't, then it's just burnt.
So evangelicals are kind of rediscovering this kingdom of God emphasis.
Yeah.
Mainliners have been talking about it for
well,
a century
yeah,
or so.
Right. Yeah.
Of course, it didn't work out so well for them, and the kingdom of God emphasis sort of led to some theological problems. So how do we put first the kingdom? Seems pretty good. You know, seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. How do we do that in such a way that we don't lose the church in the process? You're calling us to de-emphasize the church, do away with the church?
Yeah, definitely do away with the church.
Okay. No, in a church planning book,
that's right,
so I don't
that's
know
right.
that would be true. So how do we do that? How do we balance those things?
Yeah, well, I mean, if you just look at Scripture, I think that would be a refreshing start.
Yeah, that's right.
You see in Jesus' words, you see church mentioned a couple of times.
Yeah, two times.
You see the kingdom mentioned 90 times.
Yeah.
And then you look at Acts, and you see it starts with kingdom, it ends with kingdom. Yeah. And when you listen to the preaching of the apostles, it's kingdom all the way
preaching
through.
Preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
That's right. And so somehow the biblical understanding or the biblical idea or metaphor of kingdom is all the way through. And so I don't know how focusing on the Bible is going to make us lose the church.
Mm. Okay, so how do we preach the gospel of the kingdom as we see mentioned in the book of Acts? How do we, what is that? So I want to say yes to the kingdom. What does that look like?
Well, first of all, you got to realize that everything, there are two spiritual realms that inform every decision that I make. And they're not equal realms, but they're very distinct realms. There's this dominion of darkness and the kingdom of God. And those can have impact on any church equally. And so just because I'm doing something in the name of church doesn't necessarily mean that I'm advancing the kingdom.
Okay.
I might be doing things in the name of Christianity all throughout history. We can see it.
Well,
certainly
sure.
See it today. That is very self-centered. When you look at a lot of Jesus' teaching, if you're gonna save your life, you're going to lose it.
Yeah.
But so many things we do in church is about saving ourselves, not about losing ourselves. And so the call of the kingdom, especially starting a church that's kingdom first, is not about a call of to save ourselves. It's a call to lose ourselves, and it's a whole different disposition how we go about it.
So, interesting. So Paul writes that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, or as of his beloved Son. So domain of darkness into the kingdom. So now a lot of believers have been transferred to the kingdom, but they don't actually seem to live like what you just kind of implied.
Yeah.
He died for all, so they should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised, 2 Corinthians 5.
How
do we do that?
A lot of what we do when we look at the kingdom is how we enter into the kingdom.
Okay.
We look at everything that we see, Jesus' teachings on the kingdom. As a Christian, too often we look at it, that's how we become a Christian, how we enter into the kingdom. But really, what Jesus is teaching us is this is how you live as a follower of Christ.
So the kingdom is a rule of life, not just an entry.
How I look at the kingdom of God, and very simply, and I write in there is it's what my life looks like or what the world looks like or what my church looks like when God gets his way.
Mm, okay.
And
a more technical way would say what it looks like under the reign and rule of a sovereign God.
That's right.
Yes. But in other words,
right.
when God gets his way. I love that. It's simplistic and clear, but it's God's people under God's rule God's agenda.
And so, you know, that informs our polity. That informs everything.
Polity is how we structure church and things of that sort. Okay.
That's right.
All right. So we started with kingdom first, but you don't stay there. You actually move into a conversation where it leads to some character issues. So talk to us about that in the cycle.
Yeah, it's a game breaker. My whole adult life has been involved in personally planning churches and then leading other church planners.
Yeah.
And I very rarely have watched a church go sideways or disintegrate on theological issues. It happens once in a while, but not rare. I mean, it's not very often. Usually, a church goes sideways because of a character issue of the leader. And so if the character of the leader isn't solid, I mean, it affects that trajectory. So we wanted to look at what is the character of Christ. Let's start there.
Yeah.
And then once I have that understanding, and really it's, you know, we see that in John 1:14. They beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If I can understand what it means to live a life of grace and truth, both those things, not one sort of modified by the other, but both 100% intention, then I begin to go and say, okay, how do I lead myself? That's the first hardest thing person to lead as a leader is to lead yourself as a kingdom citizen. Then how do I lead my family? And then ultimately, how do I lead the people of God? Mm-hmm. So all of those are character issues.
So character issues, one of the great frustrations for me, having been in Christian, whatever I'm in now, leadership speaking, whatever, is the character issues that continue to undermine. And it's not just church planners. I mean, it's well-known ministry leaders who have a great public face, but character issues, or I can give 1,000 examples. Why do so many people believe in the kingdom, even have been transferred to the kingdom, but don't live under the rule of the king in character?
They don't understand, like, my lowest point of character is my highest point of capacity. I could have, like a bucket and all these wooden boards, and then if one of them is lower than the other, that's the capacity of that bucket. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm, you know, I got this character high, but I'm missing in something else, that's going to be the thing that eventually eats my lunch, eats my ministry, and is going to hurt a whole lot of people.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so. You can't just ignore it or say, that's the way I am.
Character sticks.
It does.
And character catches up. And I think people sometimes forget that. Okay, let's keep going around the cycle, right? Yep. So I want people to visualize in their heads, you know, this.
Yep.
We've gone from kingdom first to character and now to context. Now, if I'm focused on the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God, if I'm living under the rule of the king, my character is being shaped, why do I need to worry about the context? Let me just show people the love of Jesus. Let me just preach the gospel to them.
Yeah, that...
Because I've heard that from a lot of people.
That's right, exactly.
So have you.
Yeah, a lot of really dumb people.
Yeah, well...
And, the context is absolutely important because when people hear things in different ways. You have to be able to figure out how to shape message and that. You have to figure out even... Like, a lot of people think, you know, there's a certain model is the right model. And, a certain model in terms of starting a church is going to be the right model for a particular kind of context. And so a person and a context adjacent to another context might be incredibly different. Mm. And so there's not an urban context.
Right.
There are many urban
contexts. Sure.
And so a person, if they're going to be successful in how to bring the gospel into a context, really has to understand their context. So in the book, I give a lot of tools of questions of how you can what you can ask, what you can do, what you can look for in order to interpret or read a context to know how to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ.
So, I mean, you're going from wide-ranging topics here, right? So,
right.
Which, I mean, and that's what a holistic kind of church planning book will do. But you're kind of framing it around this cycle. And so what I want to do is I want to take a break. When we come back from the break, let's continue our conversation about what that looks like. We've talked so far about kingdom first, about character, and about context. We're going to continue on the other side.
Do you think Christianity is irrelevant, boring, predictable? Think again. Here's author Jefferson Bethke.
What if Christianity isn't what you think? What if the God who made all things good, all this beautiful creation around us, is inviting us to a bigger and deeper story? When you look at Scripture, you see that it's this huge epic drama, this huge epic narrative calling us to put our lives on the line for God and for Jesus. We're putting our story behind and following and coming under His reign, His rule, and His story. And so the question is, what if Christianity is less about going to heaven when you die and more about bringing that heaven down here onto earth? And that means our life matters, how we live it matters, and what story we're living matters. So when Jesus is saying, follow me into this bigger story, into this better story, will we say yes and will we follow?
Join Jefferson Bethke on a six-week Bible study on finding your place in God's great story. It's entitled, It's Not What You Think. Learn more at lifeway.com/not what you think.
Welcome back to the show. Our guest today on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer is Canadian church planner and national church leader Jeff Christofferson. We're going to sit in on the second part of their interview, but before we do, let's hear this quick leadership highlight from Beth Moore.
What advice would you give to those pastors, really about anything in general? And I want to ask you a couple of specific. Matter of fact, maybe look at a camera and talk to a pastor or a church leader and say what would you exhort them to do? I know you normally do, your ministry's been in women's ministry and teaching women. But I think pastors need to hear from some good exhortation from Beth Moore.
Well, you know, for me, I learned this the hard way because anybody coming, Ed, from my background, I come from a background of childhood abuse. And so I grew up as a girl and as a teenager and as a young woman, as someone who knew how to do the right thing from the outside. And I just thought, pull it together and just go on and live the thing. Forget what is behind you. I really thought that was the application of that verse. You don't think about what has happened to you. Just go on. Well, what happened to me, of course, is that my duplicity caught up with me. You know, God is really committed to the room between what we are teaching and what we are professing and what is real. I mean, he's faithful. So he's closing in that gap continually on what is our theology out there and then what is our reality, what's real for the way we apply that when nobody else is looking. And I would say that more than anything else is just to early on, not go the same way I did, which was to learn the hard way and be just broken because there's this gap. And it doesn't just have to be hypocrisy. You can honestly think you've put it behind you. But it's got to be real. It's got to be the real you that is coming out there and ministering and that you do it in such a way. One of the things that we tell women at our conferences is that we don't want them to forget what they're going through when they sit in that chair and open the scriptures. We want to believe that God timed that moment in Scripture for that exact study. That if their marriage is a wreck, well, then what we're studying, that we can filter what you're studying. I would say that to any teacher, that just keep it where it's applying. The Scriptures were meant to apply to just that guts and grit of reality, and to keep that where that's what they're going through out there, and to not make ourselves seem like we're not on the same page with them, we're not walking on the same level sidewalk with them. To the degree we set ourselves above the people we serve, we are going to be brought down.
All right, so we're back, and we're talking about the kingdom cycle, right? Mm-hmm. The cycle that you sort of develop in Kingdom First. We talked about Kingdom First. We talked about character, expressed our concern, right? Context. So let's talk about where we go from there. What's next?
Communication.
Okay. So if I'm going to be starting a church, I'm going to be communicating. I can't just, like, tell people to come?
Yeah, you're going to be communicating. You're going to be communicating to a lot of different audiences.
Okay.
And not one way of communication is the way you can communicate. If you're talking to people that are unchurched in your audience, you have to be able to speak to that group of people. You're talking to leaders in your community. You have to, that are not Christians, yet somehow you want them to be engaged in that. You've got to speak to them. You might have partners and people that are helping you along in this path, and they hear things in a different way. You've got to learn how to communicate to that audience. And so it's a balancing act to figure out how to communicate to multiple audiences.
But, Jeff, I went to seminary, and they told me I just need to open the Bible and preach it.
Well, I hit something here that I've never seen hit anywhere before on how to the art of church planting preaching, which is different than preaching.
Yeah, yeah.
And because it's got to be laced with vision, for instance, because you're talking about things that aren't there. Mm-hmm. You're making two kinds of applications constantly. You're making applications to the individuals and the scripture and how they're, and you're making corporate applications, and you say, so that's why we, and you're lacing vision from scripture, from the application. So church planting preaching is way different, and so many times I hear church planters preaching, and they sound like Piper, or they sound like MacArthur, or they sound like Henry Blackie, or they sound like somebody who are preaching to an established audience. And a church planter, if they do that, it's the death nail. Mm-hmm. And because they're just communicating, hopefully, to a different audience.
Interesting. Okay, yeah. So particularly at the beginning, you know, when you know, the first Sunday might be half or more of the people might have no church background.
Yeah.
I mean, get up and say, well, you remember Moses in that basket? Well,
that's
no,
right.
They don't.
That's
so.
That. In fact, the bias this book is written from is planting a church not for evangelism, but planting a church from evangelism.
Yeah.
And so right from the very beginning, your audience should look that way. Yeah.
I was just in Australia, and the group there I was working with has a slogan. They want to evangelize hundreds of churches into existence. So they've turned it into, we're evangelizing churches
right.
into. I love that.
That's the right way.
Okay, so communication becomes a key. But then, I mean, you're not this solo planter. People say to me, I don't want to plant without a team.
Right.
And the reality is, not enough money in the world to fund all the church plant teams.
Right.
I want to be first church
right.
plant teams. But if you're planting a church, you got to build a team.
Yeah.
So talk to me about the next step.
Yeah, well, I mean, team building, teamwork is absolutely essential. And I mean, church planting is much like the Marines, in a sense, where the Marines, you know, you're taking a beach and everybody has to do everything.
Yeah.
And if that guy gets shot, the next guy has to pick up the thing and go do it.
Yeah.
Where the Army, you know, you're kind of, everybody's a specialist and whatever. And eventually you're going to get there. But in those early days, you know, it's all together and everybody's doing it. And then later that changes. But so there's the art of teamwork. How do you lead leaders? A lot of people haven't learned that skill.
Yeah.
And if you want to get your church beyond just sort of that opening salvo, you have to figure out how to lead leaders, which is different.
I'm convinced that that the reason most church plants don't break 100 after 4 years is leadership. Now, there are others. It could be a place or a context or, you know, a hard soil. But most church planters seem to get stuck at 35 or 75, and if they break through 125, they've learned the leadership principles.
Yeah.
And so key issues.
A pipeline of leadership.
Yeah, now you're Canadian, so where'd you get all those military references?
Yeah, I know, it's sort of weird, okay. I'm sorry. I'm going to spend too much time with you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, no worries. We're not offended by that. Yeah. We're just a little surprised coming from a Canadian. Because, you know, I mean, it's a little different here. So what's after teamwork?
Making a difference.
Okay.
And in that, we're talking about some kind of a missional impact on the community that you're in.
A missional impact, okay.
Yeah. And so the biggest latent audience of unchurched people in most urban areas, I think most areas, is what I call kingdom seekers.
Okay.
They're people that they're created in the image of God. They got the thumbprint of God on them. They have this heart for to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves, and they have this altruistic impulse that's all and the church by and large ignores that.
Right.
But if a church planter right from the very beginning can engage them, find a social fault line in their community that is there and it's obvious and everyone recognizes it and it's bothering people, and say, start going to community leaders, people around there, and say, hey, how can we make a difference here? And so in the process of addressing that need, they're also evangelizing the leadership base that's around that. And so that sometimes the discipleship path is so protracted, because when you're dealing with brokenness, it takes a long time with someone that's deeply broken to become a leader. But if you can start with people around the community that see that brokenness, they can become leadership and then lead the indigenous leaders up there. And it just shortens that discipleship path a lot.
Fascinating. Okay.
Yeah.
So we go from there to the next step, which is going to be in disciple making. Now, so here's my question for you. Because disciple making, I immediately think kingdom, disciple.
Yeah.
But you're
going to
some steps between the two, because you built towards some things. Tell us why.
Well, I mean, disciple making is. I mean, you're obviously making disciples along the way, but somewhere you have to have a process or a path. And this is not small groups, although small groups can be a process for making disciples. This is not studies, although studies can do that. But really, you're trying to get to the point where you're building leaders who you can trust that I can say, follow Ed, like he follows Christ. Yeah. And I got so much confidence because this guy has been walking in faith, and he's been watching my faith. He's been seeing me take steps of faith and living that life. You can have that same confidence in the leadership around you, that you've built a group of leaders you can point to and say, follow them like they follow Christ. Then if you have a path that takes people there, you got something powerful, almost something unstoppable.
Now talk to me about the path, because I think a lot of people say, well, my preaching's the path.
Yeah.
I've got the Bible. That's it.
That's your path.
In our research for a book we did called Transformational Groups, we found that pastors think the number one way people mature is by listening to their sermons. Mm. The number one way they mature is by being in small community and learning from one another, which is kind of depressing if you're a pastor.
Yeah.
But those two things relate to one another. So you talk about a path. What kind of path? Give me an example of a path.
Well, you have to have some sort of a process that starts with the spiritually curious and takes them step by step by step by step until they are a reproducing disciple.
Yeah.
And so you have to sort of mark that roadmap out and then sort of put tools in place and groups in place to be able to be a part of that. And so
you didn't in the book, though, give us... You didn't lay the path.
No.
You exorted towards the path,
yeah,
which I liked.
I gave some examples, but I mean, contextually, it's going to be different.
Yeah. I'm of the view that people ask, well, what's the best way to do it? I said, the best way to do it is the way you'll do it.
Yeah.
And just to have a process from people to moving from sitting in rows to sitting in circles to being on mission.
Yeah.
A thousand ways to express
it. I mean, there's
that.
Some things that are universal, like transparency.
Yeah.
Like, there's no way I'm going to ever be a functioning disciple of Christ if I'm proud and I won't share my... honestly about my stuff.
That's good.
And if I will confess my sins to one another, I will be healed, you know, and so.
It's awesome. Yeah. Okay, so we've gone all the way almost through the whole cycle, but there's a last part and then it's a cycle, so it starts again, hence the word cycle.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
So it was good. It's why I'm the host. So talk to us about the last thing, multiplication.
Multiplication. No church should be the dead end link on the Great Commission chain. No church should be. What's your the,
my
the
thing
cul-de-sac?
Is a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission highway.
There you go.
Did you change that so that you wouldn't use my phrase?
No, mine predates yours.
Okay, good. Are you good? Yeah. Fair enough. And we've been around a long time, you and me, so we know those things.
But the idea of every church from the very beginning seeing itself as something that multiplies. They're looking at their community and saying, not how do I get the most amount of people in a row here, but how do I get the gospel everywhere in this community.
That's so good.
Is a totally a different question. And so I give several different systems for church planning multiplication. And they start with a very simple kind of sending church model where you're kind of sending to really moving to a place where you're a church multiplication incubator. Mm. And you've got systems of raising up leaders and equipping leaders and sending leaders out. To plant.
And so, sending them out to plant again engages back to the beginning of the cycle.
That's right. Giving yourself away.
Giving yourself away.
Yeah.
Good deal.
Yeah.
For resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out some of our archived episodes. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange, read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research, and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.